This is the start of what's called Holy Week. And the church has traditionally called it that. Sounds good to me. I'm not going to argue with them. And this is a week full of events going into starting out with what I'm going to talk about today. Excuse me. And in Ash Wednesday, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and I'll be posting things at 1:30 each day, talking about those things and what God's doing in the midst of all of it. Because as I'm talking to people, he's doing a lot of good things right now. And we're really trusting and believing that God is going to do some really good things with this coronavirus. In the midst of it, he hasn't abandoned the church. And the church is very much alive, contrary to some people's, some prognosticators out there. But God is preparing us for the glorious thing to follow. People keep talking about the new order of things. Well, I believe there's a new order coming within the church that's going to exhibit his power in a way we haven't seen it manifested for a while. That's just my personal opinion. You can take that and $5 and go get yourself a coffee someplace, okay? But that's just kind of what I'm thinking. And maybe you can't even get it for $5. I don't know. If you come to church here, you get it free. But that's beside the point. So, Palm Sunday. Father, I pray, first off, as always, I'm praying all the time, and I know lots of you all are, that you would extend your hand and stop this coronavirus, that not one more person would lose their life, Father God. But at the same time, I pray that you use it to bring people into your kingdom. Father, that they would see the foolishness of life and some of the foolishness of the wisdom of man, and they would turn to the wisdom of God, because the wisdom of man, according to the word of God, is nothing but folly before God. So, Lord, we just ask that you would just bring that to pass, and Lord, that you would speak through me today. And Lord, as always, I pray that if it's not of you, it falls on the floor in front of us. It is, if it is of you, then it would pierce our hearts. And the church said, amen. So, just want everybody out there to know the people here are doing a good job of social distancing, except for Frank and Terry, but that's because they're married, so we'll let them get away with it. So, here we are, Palm Sunday. It's the 5th of April. It's the beginning of Holy Week, as I was just talking about. You know, we're entering into that time of the church. Sorry, I was distracted. Entering in that time of the year when the church celebrates what is known as Easter. And then the sad thing about it, and then we forget about it. Well, maybe not entirely, but this week we're celebrating the death, the humiliation, the resurrection of Christ, and hopefully we don't forget about it, because as believers, as people who follow Jesus, this is an event, just like his birth, but this is an event that we should be celebrating 24/7, every day of every year that we exist on this planet. I mean, let me ask you a question. Why wouldn't we want to? It brought us salvation. It's the difference between life and death, eternal life and eternal death. It carries us through the good times, but it also carries us through the bad times. See, we need to understand that this week we're celebrating as Jesus is starting his procession into Jerusalem, that he is confirming and going to do what is necessary so that the Father can adopt us, so that the Father can choose us, so we can become sons and daughters of the living God. Now, I don't know about you, but that just kind of blows my mind. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a little break from the things we've been talking about, you know, stuff that's talking about what the church is, what the church is supposed to be doing, what does God's true church look like. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at what Jesus did that even allows there to be a church, that established a church, and that should be the basis for what his church is doing. Then we'll get back to the gifts and how we continue to walk forward with what we're learning today and talking about today, and how the church, what the church should look like and what the church should be doing. Because if the church was taken out of this world, would the world miss it? If your church, this church, was taken out of this community, I hope this community would miss it. See, the truth of the matter is these gifts, the nine, in the last 3 weeks we talked about what is a subset of the nine, 1 Corinthians 12. It's called the supernatural gifts. It's the gift of faith, the gifts of healings, and miracles. And to me, those three supernatural gifts, as well as all the rest, kind of funnels right into the greatest miracle of all, the cross. Because none of those three gifts, none of any gifts, would ever have occurred if the greatest miracle of all had not occurred. See, we have life because Jesus chose on this day that we're celebrating today to zero in on, to, I guess you could say, to bring his 3-year ministry to a completion by starting his journey to the cross. Choosing to go up into Jerusalem to confront and to confound. So let's read from Matthew 21, 1 to 17, which is titled in the New Living Translation, Jesus' Triumphant Entry, and reading from the NLT. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into the village over there. He said, as soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill a prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven. Some say, Hosanna in the highest heaven. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? They asked. And the crowds replied, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, the scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, praise God for the Son of David. But the leaders were indignant. They asked Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? Notice he called them children. Yes, Jesus replied. Haven't you ever read the scriptures? For they say, you have taught children and infants to give you praise. Then he returned to Bethany, where he stayed overnight. Now, this section of scripture occurred several days before the humiliation and the crucifixion of Christ and the eventual resurrection, which is celebrated next Sunday on what many people call Easter. I choose to call it Resurrection Sunday. The reason this event occurred is explained in verse 4. And it's fulfilled because of what was written by the prophet. And that prophet happens to be Zechariah. And it's written in Zechariah 9:9. And again, reading out of the New Living Translation. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. This prophecy is powerful because it was pointing out to us, to Israel, and to his church that our king, capital K, was coming. But he immediately began to confound the people because he chose to ride on a donkey. Think about it for a second. What does a king usually ride on? A large stallion, the most beautiful of animals, strong and powerful, and yet he's riding on a donkey, maybe even the colt, which is weak and wouldn't go anywhere without the mother leading the way. See, the people, I believe, and I've read enough to that there's enough people around to believe this, that they were expecting a worldly king. And that's why they were throwing their garments down. And that's why they were throwing palm branches in front of these pack animals that was carrying Jesus. The problem is simple. It wasn't the right kingship. The king is coming. The king is coming. There was great excitement. You can see the people talking to each other. The king is coming. The king is coming. See, they were welcoming him as a king, which he was. But they were welcoming in the way that they imagined that they wanted him to be. It was all about themselves. They had limited vision. Now, not that we would ever try and define who Jesus is or who God is and tell him who he should be. We would never do that. But they were doing exactly what they did for Jehu when they declared him king in 2 Kings 9:13. Again, reading out of the New Living Translation. Then they quickly spread out their cloaks on the bare steps and blew the ram's horn, shouting, Jehu is king. Likewise, they were proclaiming Jesus as king. Matthew 21:9. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people around him were shouting, "Praise God," or "Hosanna," for the Son of David. Blessings on him, on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven. See this word, Hosanna, which appears in many versions. It's a cry of acclamation. It's a cry that says, "We adore you." It's a cry that says, "We know that you're coming to save us." And the term Son of David is significant because they believe that he was going to take over the rulership of Jerusalem, of Israel, according to the natural throne of David. They were excited because the king was coming. They were excited because he was coming to rescue them from the Romans. They were excited because they believed they were going to come out from under this oppression, the heavy hand of some of the religious rulers of the day. And they were praising God, as we just read, because they believed that God was ordaining the overthrow of everything that was oppressive to them. They were excited because they wanted him to establish a physical kingdom, the kingdom that they were defining. But it didn't happen the way they wanted it to. And it began to confuse them. And it began to confound them. And it began to anger them. To the point that several days later they were crying out, at least some of them were, "Crucify him, crucify him." To the point where they asked for Barabbas to be released rather than Jesus. See, several days later, they had totally turned their back on Jesus. See, it was so powerful what was going on that even his disciples scattered just as Jesus prophesied in Matthew 26:31, again in the NLT. On the way, Jesus told them, "Tonight all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." See, even Peter denied Jesus three times. as he was standing right in there. And you look at some of the one of the Gospels, it appears that Jesus and him had eye contact. Others don't really say anything, but let's just assume he does. But it says in Matthew 26:34 again in the NLT, Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times," which we all know Paul did. But we all know that later Jesus restored him when he asked him three times, "Do you love me?" See, by this time, and as we went into this week we're going into, there were two different sets of people that had issues, but the issues were different. The first one was the Israelites. They became confused. They were confounded. They even became angered because he wasn't becoming what they wanted him to do. He came in. They're giving him all this glory, and he went in the temple and wreaked havoc. Matthew 21:12-13, again NLT. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves." Now, I want you to picture what is going on here. I want you to walk with me here. Jesus has just come in riding colt of a donkey. People have spread their clothes on, which back then they didn't have a closet full like we did. And when you go across it with a donkey, it was going to possibly rip it. And so they were sacrificing. And they were cutting down tree leaves or fronds from palm trees and who knows what other trees. And they were doing this. And they were walking. And they're going, "Hosanna to the King of David. Hosanna in the highest." And his first act is to go into the temple and start turning over tables. To go into the temple, into the synagogue, and start disrupting what was the normal course of temple business. It wasn't really very nice of him, was it? I mean, all these people were just doing all these wonderful things. I mean, don't you think he... I mean, they were all throwing this glory on him. And he says, "Thank you," by causing trouble. I mean, look at it from their perspective. I mean, you need the money changers because people are coming in with all kinds of money from different places. So they need to have the right currency to buy the animals that they need to sacrifice, because that's what this was all about. To remember what happened in Egypt when the angel of death passed over those where the blood was on the door, on the top of the door. And besides that, I mean, wasn't he listening to them? He's supposed to come in and set up this kingdom and free them from the Romans. But instead, he turned his attention to the temple, the heart of everything that Israel stood for. This led to their confusion. This led to their confoundment and eventually to anger. See, they liked the temple and the law. It was given to them by Moses. They just didn't like the oppressive leadership. So this created a big problem for the people of Israel, the common rank and file people like you and me. Was this man really who he said he was? They had limited vision. They wanted it to be Jesus to be. They wanted Jesus to be the person that they wanted him to be. The second group of people are the Pharisees. I think if you read the Bible at all, you have a very good understanding that the Pharisees hated Jesus with a passion. Well, in Matthew 21:15-16, what we just read, but I'm going to read it again in NLT. "The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, 'Praise God for the Son of David.' And their response was, yes, let's worship to God. No, but the leaders were indignant. They asked Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? Yes, Jesus replied, haven't you ever read the scriptures? For they say you have taught children and infants to give you praise. The Pharisees and the other religious leaders, I believe, knew the truth of what Jesus was up to. I believe that they knew that Jesus wasn't coming in for a natural kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. But the Pharisees didn't want it. I mean, why wouldn't they want it? Well, they had amazing places of power, amazing places of honor. They enjoyed all the adoration that they were receiving. They enjoyed the honor that was being bestowed upon them. And they didn't want to upset Rome and lose what they had. Because I think they understood that if Jesus would have tried to set up a kingdom, that Rome would have come in to squash it. So I believe that when the Pharisees saw the confusion, the disillusionment, the disappointment, that the Israelites were confounded, that they looked at this as an opportunity that was handed to them on a silver platter. And they used that confusion and they used that disillusionment of the Israelites to turn them against Jesus. They used their hate, the Pharisees used their hate to confound the love that the people had for Jesus and to turn it, some of that love, into hate. So that the people began to cry out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And then when they were given an option, shall I give you Barabbas or shall I give you Jesus? They started hollering, Barabbas, Barabbas, who is a murderer. What had Jesus done? See, the bottom line is that Israel, I don't believe, really understood the scriptures. And it caused them to miss what Jesus was doing. See, they weren't in tune with Jesus. I mean, how many times did Jesus say to his apostles that he was going to die and be raised again the third day, and they didn't understand him? I mean, even later in Acts, they asked the question of was he going to establish his kingdom? Thinking maybe in terms of a natural kingdom, but it could have been a spiritual at that point. But here's an important point for us. We must always, always, always strive to be in tune with the scriptures so we don't miss what Jesus is doing. I don't believe Israel turned to the Messiah because they didn't stay in tune with the Messiah. And in their actions showed how far off they could be from the understanding of what the scriptures were completely saying. And they had a total reversal within a matter of several days. From calling him a king, from calling him Hosanna, from calling him the son of David, to wanting the lowest form of death that could be given to the lowest form of a human being. So you might ask the question, how do we tune into and stay tuned into Jesus? Well, you start with the Bible. This amazing book that God has given us. And read it. Study it. You know, we are so blessed with the internet today because there's so many tools out there that help us to understand some of those hard times. I mean, who here besides me, when they started reading the Bible, and still today when I read the Bible, I read something and go, huh? But then learn it. Memorize it. Spend time in prayer. Meditate over. You know? I mean, as you spend time in prayer, you know, do the 20-80 rule. 20% talking, 80% listening. God talks to us. My journal is full of things that he says to me. What's the scripture say? The sheep knows his voice. Well, we wouldn't know the voice if we didn't listen, couldn't hear it. Worship, praise. There's all kinds of things on YouTube. You don't have to spend tons of money to hear Christian music. There's free, there's YouTube stuff, and there's this and that and the other thing. There's all kinds of stuff. We were listening to some this morning from, what, Elevation Worship, right? And then we have the opportunity, and I know it's hard right now, but we can do it through text, we can do it through talking to each other, we can do it through Zoom, we can do it through FaceTime, we can do it through Skype. There's lots of different things we can do. But stay in fellowship and mentor one another and allow yourself to be mentored, to be a father and a mother, to father and mother. And then respond to him. See, we need to be a people that as we walk through life, that we respond to his salvation. That we respond to his mercy and grace. That we don't go, oh, well, thank you, Lord, for the mercy. Oh, Lord, thank you for the grace and go on with life. But that we think about, where would we be without his mercy? Where would we be without his grace? We'd be up the veritable creek without a paddle. See, our lives need to focus on the Messiah, period. End of subject, no further discussion needed. And let him define who he is to us and not us define who he is to him. And as we allow him to define who he is to us, we will enjoy him because that's how we were created. See, that to me is the message. A big part of the message of Palm Sunday is not to walk into deception, not to walk into wrong expectations, not to walk into lies. You know, old Slewfoot, you know, remember the old cartoons, you know, the Looney Tunes cartoon, you got the devil over here and the angel over here and they're sitting there talking. You know, Satan's still trying to, we're in a war. But we win, we've won. And how we win and how we won is because Jesus is Lord. He is God, according to how God the Father has defined all of that. So let's walk squarely into his will. Let's walk in his truth. Let's be a church, and by church I'm talking about a people, not buildings. But yet let us be a church that is all about establishing his kingdom. And there's clues all through the Bible. You know, just because we've got this 6-foot thing, which we need to honor, and no more than 10 room, and which we need to honor, but we can still have conversations as we exercise, which is still allowed. You know, Chris and I, when we walk, we have conversations with people all over our neighborhood. And they're 15, 20, 25 feet away. There's an opportunity coming up at the end of this week on Good Friday. Look at our Facebook page where you can put a cross, a white cross up in your front yard from 7 to 11. There's ways we can still minister and show the world who Jesus really is. See, Jesus' purpose was to establish a kingdom where the church was not a natural house, but a spiritual house. A building I just outlined our building here. Will hold in a natural house and protect it. A building will not hold in a spiritual house, but it'll be out and about, and God will protect it. See, Jesus was establishing a kingdom that has a lot of people praying. He was establishing a kingdom who was full of people that out of their mouth would come praise and worship. To where he would be glorified and honored. Jesus was establishing a kingdom and establishing a church that would let him be God. Just like he is today. That hasn't changed. That's what he's doing. See, Jesus wants a people, wanted then and wants now, a people who would honor him for the suffering on the cross. Not a people who would honor him for getting rid of suffering. Now, I'm not saying, I'll just leave it go with that. Now, think about this. The worship team wants to come back up. Think about this. Even when all the disciples and the apostles, the apostles who were with him. Now we know Judas was Iscariot. But all the apostles were with him for what tradition says about 3 years. They deserted him. But Jesus never deserted them, did he? Even when Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and maybe had eye contact, I don't know. But he's sitting around the fire and sitting in the courtyard, and he denied him 3 times. Jesus never denied Peter. When everybody was yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, and howling for Barabbas, what is Jesus' response? He went through the humiliation and the cross and the resurrection for all, even those people. If God didn't abandon those folks, why do we think at times that he would abandon us? Ever. See, during this season, as we go through, and there's other things that will unfold as we go through, but as we go through, we need to reflect upon these things. We need to reflect upon the love of Jesus. We need to reflect upon the fact I just lost everything here. We need to reflect upon the fact that he loves us. That we can trust him because his love is so significant. It's so powerful. It's so holy. We need to reflect upon the fact that he wants us in relationship with him. And that he wants not only us in relationship with him, but he wants to have relationship with us. But let him define it. Because as we try to define that relationship, it is not going to be anywhere near as good or as powerful or as holy or as beautiful or as loving or as kind or anything else as what he has for us over what we would want him to choose for us. To me, that's what this is about. That's what this season is about. When you look at all these things that I've been looking at and talking about today, that Jesus is just driving home a simple point. Let me be Jesus, you be you, and I'll take care of you. That's about as simple as I can say it. Let me be Jesus, you be you, and I'll take care of you forever. Amen.
Amen.